Chance encounters. I really love this story. Jesus was leaving for Galilee, and he invited Philip to come along. "Follow me," Jesus said. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, which was the same hometown as Andrew and Peter. And Philip saw Nathanael on the way and said, "We have found the man who Moses wrote about in the law, who the prophets spoke about. And he's actually Jesus, Joseph's son, from Nazareth." Nathanael said, "You have got to be kidding. Nazareth? Does anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said, "Well, come see for yourself." So as Nathanael was walking, Jesus saw him and said, "Now there's a good Israelite. There's not a bad bone in his body." Nathanael went, "Okay, you don't even know me." And Jesus said to him, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Now, you must understand that this was just not some casual observation by Jesus. This was a glance into Nathanael's soul. Jesus saw him. And Nathanael knew that and said to Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said to Nathanael, "You only believe me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You, though, have no idea what I actually can do. You will see far greater things than this. And before this is over, you will see the heavens open and God's angels descend to the Son of Man and ascend again." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We welcome you here to the start of another series entitled Chance Encounters that lead to change, encounters that change lives. I don't know about you, but I'm so excited for this sermon series as we go throughout the gospel according to John. And over these next several weeks, we're going to look at how people have encountered Jesus Christ and how their lives were never the same because of how they encountered Jesus Christ. I wonder, over these next several days, what would a chance encounter look like for us? So as we begin this series, won't you just join me for a word of prayer? Dear God, we're so grateful for this day. We're so grateful for your worship. We're so grateful to worship you. So God, our prayer is that you would have your way with us, and God, have your way in this place. In Christ's name we do pray, amen, amen, amen. Chance encounters. I have a question I just want to throw at you. How do you know if something or someone is significant in your life? What is the litmus test to know if something or someone is significant to you? I want to help you out with this. One of, and I won't say the name, but a former political figure, and I'm not going to tell you the party, but I just want to say that a former political figure who was very influential in the United States, there's a time when he has served both of his terms. And he sat down with someone to write his memoirs. But they realized that in the midst of doing that, it was going to be extremely long, about 700 to 800 pages. So when they were going to write or when they were going to record the audio version, they realized that they had to shorten it up and get an abridged version because there was no way that they could give out something on an audio that was 700 to 800 pages because this person's life began all the way back in Arkansas and they had a long political, I'm not going to tell you who it is, they had a long political figure and they were going throughout his life and they were trying to see out of this long memoir, what can we take out? What can we extract from this abridged version? And this one political figure of whom I won't name or what tell you or tell you what party it was from, there was one time when they came to this one particular scandal. And this former high-powered political person turned to the audio engineer and just asked the question and said, you know, I think people are tired of hearing about this. Do you think that we can take this part out? I mean, do you really think it's that important? To which the audio engineer had to look at this former political person of whom I won't tell you the name and said, I think we have to keep it. Because it's significant. It's important. But if I can be honest with you, there would be some things about my own life I'd want to leave out. If you were writing a memoir about your life and about who you are, wouldn't you want some things to be redacted as well? The truth is, there would be certain parts that we would want other people to leave out. I would want to leave out certain failures. I would want to leave out certain insignificant things, certain insignificant places that I've gone, insignificant things that I've seen, insignificant stuff that I've done, people that I've met along the way. There would definitely be some things that I would want redacted and stricken from the record because in my mind, they wouldn't be significant or important. The truth is, that's the same attitude that people had about Nazareth. It was this small town, about 150 residents, and they believed that there was nothing good, there was nothing noteworthy that ever came out of Nazareth. There was nothing significant ever born out of this small, out-of-the-way town. There was no kings, there was no writers, there was no teachers of the law. It was so insignificant that when people drew maps, they always left Nazareth out. It was always redacted from the records. It was one of those places, one of those experiences that people would always leave out because according to them, there was nothing important, there was nothing significant, there was nothing noteworthy about this small town that only had 150 people living in the whole place, which does not work in Philip's favor. Because Philip is one of Jesus' disciples, and according to Philip, Jesus is the real deal. According to Philip, in a casual conversation with his friend Nathanael, in this casual conversation, Philip expresses to Nathanael that Jesus, the son of Nazareth, is the one that they've been waiting for. And Nathanael is almost convinced. He almost buys this hook, line, and sinker until Philip reminds Nathanael that Jesus is from Nazareth. And it's as if everything Philip has just said has just gone out the window. It's as if everything he said is now going to be discounted because the one detail that Nathanael cannot get around, the one detail he cannot look past is the fact that this Jesus is from this small, insignificant, out of the way town. Nathanael is skeptical and cynical about everything he's just heard now.
He doesn't care how excited Philip is. He doesn't care about all of the stories that Philip has had to tell him. He doesn't want evidence from Philip because, according to Nathanael, there's nothing good has ever come out of this insignificant, important place. He's skeptical. He's never encountered Jesus. He's never met Jesus. And yet, he's already come to this new experience with a rendered verdict and a predetermined outcome. He's never met Jesus, but he already knows how this and Jesus is going to turn out. He's never met Jesus one day in his life, and he already knows everything about Jesus. Even the best of us have had people render verdicts of our own lives before we were given a chance. Some of the most well-known and famous people have had verdicts rendered over them and never giving a chance. Walt Disney was told he lacked imagination and had no good ideas that rendered a verdict over his life. Oprah Winfrey was fired from one of her first jobs because people said she got too emotionally involved with her stories that rendered a verdict over her life. Thomas Edison was told he was too stupid to learn anything. Verdict rendered over his life. Some people have rendered their verdicts over you and me and us already. They found out something about your past and rendered their verdict. They took one look at you and rendered their verdict. Depending on what part of town you grew up in, they rendered their verdict. Depending on your educational background, they rendered their verdict. Depending on your social status, they rendered your verdict. Depending on your marital status, they rendered their verdict. People have been forever trying to live beyond the verdicts and assumptions that others have placed over their Nazareth. Nathanael makes an assumption about the possibilities of Jesus simply based on his limited understanding of Nazareth, as if he's met everybody that's ever come out of Nazareth. He places his limited perspective and the possibilities on Jesus based off of things that he does not know. But let's be honest. Many of us have become skeptical about Nazareth too. This is not just a Nathanael moment, but it's a human moment. It's not just about the verdict we put on others, but about the ones that we put on our own experiences. We're cynical, we're skeptical about the season of life that we're in. We're doubtful and we're cynical and skeptical that we've made all the right decisions. We were not sure if we're in the right place. We're not sure if we're in the right job. We're not sure if we're with the right person. We're skeptical. We're not sure. We're skeptical of why others seem to be doing better professionally. We couldn't see how anything good is going to come out of what we're going through. So before we've tried, before we've even given it a shot, before we've even given it a chance, before we've even given God a chance, we have just rendered the verdict over the very thing that we're going through. Nothing good is going to come out of this. We've rendered verdicts over our own experiences. How often do we come to situations with predetermined outcomes based off of limited knowledge? We take one look at Nazareth and render our verdict. There's nothing good that's going to come out of this. But Philip's assertion that Jesus is from Nazareth is not just a verbal description of his demographic, but it's a theological declaration. Jesus of Nazareth is a declaration. Jesus of Nazareth is a declaration suggesting that good things can come from insignificant places. It's a declaration that good things can come from places of failure. It's a declaration that good things can come from dark seasons. It's a declaration that good things can come from places we would rather not add on the map. It's a declaration that some of the best ideas and some of the best people and some of the best visions and some of the best dreams and some of the best experiences come from forgettable places. Some of the best things come from Nazareth. So what are you skeptical about today? What are you questioning? What are you doubtful about? What are you cynical about? So Philip, accepting Nathanael's cynicism, that's what Philip does. Philip says, listen, just come and see for yourself. And I think this is what's so unique about our faith. Because Philip does not give Jesus' divine messianic resume. Philip does not tell Nathanael about all of the people that Jesus has healed, all of the people that Jesus has cured. Philip does not take Nathanael or offer to take Nathanael and show him some of the people that Jesus has healed. That is not what Philip does. Philip does not offer for Nathanael to encounter what Jesus did, but he makes the recommendation, let me show you who Jesus is. Let me invite you not to what Jesus did, but let me invite you to an encounter. It is the certainty that an all-wise and everlasting God is open to an encounter. Notice what Philip doesn't do. Philip does not invite Nathanael to an event. He does not invite Philip to hear Jesus preach a great sermon. Philip does not invite Nathanael to come and watch Jesus perform a miracle. He invites Nathanael to an encounter. Just come and see for yourself. Again, he is affirming that faith is not something that we simply watch, but this is a God that is accessible, a Savior that we can encounter. This is not a prearranged meeting. This is an ad hoc. Hey, Jesus, meet Nathanael. Nathanael, meet Jesus. And for Philip, just a mere encounter would be enough for him to place his confidence in the effects that this encounter will yield. It is a reminder for every believer that our role is not to push, prod, pull, or prove, but to simply introduce people to an encounter and let Jesus do the rest. In fact, at my first church, because they may watch it one day. But I'm not going to say anything they don't already know. But at my first church, there were some really great people, but we had a terrible choir. I mean, great people, but absolutely bad and terrible choir. We had two. There was one that was pretty good, and the other choir was absolutely horrible and terrible. True story. And whenever we would have a big day, whenever we knew that we would have more people than normal, whether it was going to be Easter or Mother's Day, people would somehow systematically make sure that their choir was not going to be the one singing on that high impact day. It was just unspoken rule that we had a bad choir. We never mentioned it, but everybody knew, the choir members knew, the pastor knew, the musician knew, everybody knew that we had a bad choir. Nobody talked about it, but everybody knew. I mean, so bad. I walked into choir rehearsal one day, and I realized that there was nobody at choir rehearsal. And I just happened to ask the question, was choir rehearsal canceled? And the musician had to remind me that we've been singing the same songs for the last 30 years, so we really don't need to rehearse anymore. I told you that the choir was bad. I knew that it was bad when one day I met one of the choir members at her job, and she was inviting someone to come and visit the church. But I noticed that when she said something and it dawned on me that the effects of that, that she was talking to someone, inviting them to come to the church to hear their new young pastor and to see the good things that were going on at the church. But then she qualified and said that you can come visit, you can come see the church, but only come on second Sunday. Because second Sunday was when the other choir sang. And the rest of the Sundays is when the bad choir sang. But she was part of the bad choir. Truth is, deep down, she was admitting the diminished confidence in the encounter, as if to suggest that they would not be drawn if the people came when the bad choir was singing. Do you follow me so far? But I was always amazed when people joined, when lives would be changed, even when the bad choir sang. Sometimes there would be a so-so message, bad music, bad lighting, terrible building, no parking, and yet lives would still be changed. It was a reminder to me and a lesson to me that what changes people's lives is not their encounter with a good choir, but it's their encounter with God. It is not their encounter with the messenger. It was not their encounter with the building. It was not their encounter with the bells and the whistles. It was not their encounter with the stuff. Maybe that's why Philip did not invite Nathanael to any bells and whistles. He does not invite Nathanael to hear the good choir. He does not invite Nathanael to hear the good sermon. He does not invite Nathanael to witness a miracle. But he knows that true change does not come through the choir. True change does not come through the preacher. True change does not come through the building, but true change can come when they encounter Jesus Christ themselves. That's why people can still be saved with no building, with simply sitting on a bench. Philip doesn't invite him to a place with lighting, no parking, no choir, and no message. He simply invites him to a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And to our surprise, Nathanael takes Philip up on the offer to come and see, which reminds me that you are what you make room for. While it would have been easy to keep his distance, to stay in his own perceptions, he at least makes the effort. Because the temptation for Nathanael is the same one for us, and that is to stay suspended in my own beliefs and my own assumptions. But by just making the journey, Nathanael is hinting to the possibilities that he might be open. He doesn't say it, but for the simple fact that he goes and tries to see Jesus himself, he's hinting at the possibility that he might be open to this encounter. He might be open to something good coming from Nazareth. He doesn't say it, but he's hinting to this reality, because the mere fact that he is willing to encounter Jesus expresses a willingness and a desire to see what he's never seen, an openness to experience what he's never experienced, and a willingness to make room for something good to come out of Nazareth, because we are what we make room for. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, I told you a story about my dad who was Mr. Fix-It. Do you somewhat remember that? Well, another aspect that you ought to know about my dad is that my dad was always skeptical of church. In fact, he was not the kind of person that would hold his opinions close to his chest. Now, while he may have grown up around church culture, for whatever reason, it seemed like something happened or something didn't happen to him that put a nasty taste in his mouth about church, to the point where he would not be afraid to point out all of the flaws about church and especially the flaws about preachers in church. When we sit down and talk about faith, he will be the first one to always be skeptical and cynical about church. He couldn't understand why people in church would be crazy enough to give their money and their tithes to the church. He was skeptical about where the money would go. He was skeptical about all of the arguments and the fighting in church. And he was especially skeptical about the preachers in the church. Because according to Mr. Skeptic, all preachers did was beg for money and take money. And whenever he started on his tirade against preachers, my mother would often remind him, "You do know that your son is a preacher, right?" But one day my mentor was called to pastor his own church. And my dad, on his own accord, no pushing, no prodding, no pulling, no proving, my dad on his own accord started attending the church of my mentor. One day my mentor called me and gave me some news I'd never thought I'd hear. He said, "Your dad joined church today." And I'm thinking, did hell freeze over? Or he said, "Yeah, we gave the altar call, and your dad came down by himself, and in his mid-50s, your dad finally joined the church." Now, you have to understand, I spent the last couple decades hearing my dad talk about everything that was wrong with the church. I spent so much time hearing my dad talk about how all the preachers wanted to do was take all the money. And now here my dad was, when they came down and opened up the doors of the church, here my dad was standing down at the altar ready to join the church. But my mentor didn't stop there. He also said that your dad, when he signed up for church, he inquired about being on a committee. I said, "Are you sure you're talking about John Gross, my father?" He said, "Yeah, now your father wants to be on a committee and he wants to get involved in the church." My dad, in his mid-50s, decided to join the church on his own. He decided to start giving to the church and decided that he wanted to be a part of one of the committees in the church. The same institution, the same people he now talked about, he now decided to become one of them in his mid-50s. The reality is that one day he decided to give it a chance. For whatever reason, he decided to take a step. He decided to be open. And here's what I missed. Here's what I missed about what God was doing. Because whenever my dad would come and support me, he was giving the church a chance. Whenever he would come to a program, he was giving the church a chance. When he would come and sit on the pew and listen to me try to preach, he was giving the church a chance. When he would come to try to hear me sing in the choir, he was giving the church a chance. When we came and tried to do the program, he was giving the church a chance. It was God's way of showing my dad a different experience of what he had seen before, which one writer says, all progress prior to experience is unbelievable. All progress prior to experience is mostly unbelievable. Meaning that there are some things you won't be able to believe until you experience them. Did you ever think that you would be able to read a book on your phone? All progress prior to experience is unbelievable. Did you ever think that you would have to plug your car into a socket in order to make it run? All progress prior to experience is unbelievable. Did you ever think that they would deliver your mail by a drone and it would land right on your doorstep. All progress prior to experience is unbelievable. But the reality is that sooner or later, we have to give God a chance. We have to give new experiences a chance, because what was once unbelievable has now become reasonable. Nathanael did not think anything good could come out of Nazareth until he was able to see it. What is God asking you to be open to today? Because when Philip first told Nathanael about Jesus, Nathanael was skeptical, but then in a matter of minutes, through his chance encounter, he has a change of heart, a change of perspective. The encounter changes him. Now, on the surface, the story seems anticlimactic, or it appears to be something missing from the narrative. Because often people, when people left Jesus with a change of heart, it was because of some miracle they had experienced. They would have this miraculous encounter. They would be sick for years, and then Jesus would heal them. Or someone in their family would be close to death, and then Jesus would give them a clean bill of health, or they would be blind and walk away with 20/20 vision. Many times, there will be some apparent miracle before this radical change, but watch this. Here's what changes Nathanael's mind about Jesus Christ. Here's the climax of the encounter. Here's the thing that won Nathanael over. Are you ready for this? Here's the thing that won Nathanael over. Here's the thing that won Nathanael over. Here's the thing about the encounter that changed Nathanael's mind. It is when Jesus said, "I saw you under a fig tree." Nobody healed. Nobody raised from the dead. But what changed his mind was when Jesus said, "Listen, I saw you under a fig tree." In case you're wondering, fig trees were quite common in biblical days. They were about 15 feet high, but its branches could span about 25 feet wide. People would often use fig trees for a place of privacy, prayer, and general place of seclusion. One could become anonymous under the shadows of fig trees. And yet, under these shadows of seclusion, Jesus sees him. While I don't doubt the miracle of getting healed, being raised from the grave, or getting renewed sight, I also don't take for granted the power of being noticed, the ability for God to see right through us. Because let's face it, it's easy and sometimes convenient to hide under the fig trees. And I'm both encouraged and challenged by that reality. I'm challenged because there are times when it's easier to be secluded. It's easy to rest under the laurels of yesterday. It's easy to hide under the shadows of fake smiles. It's easy to hide under degrees and titles. It's easy to hide under the shade of being busy. It's easy to become anonymous under the branches. It's easy to pretend like everything's okay under the fig tree. But God says, "I see you." I'm challenged, but I'm also encouraged, because long before Nathanael went searching for Jesus, Jesus had already taken interest in Nathanael. Perhaps faith is less about discovering God, but accepting that before we looked for God, we had already been discovered by God. God found us before we sought him. He found us before we looked. He noticed us before we noticed him. What's so miraculous about that? Because before Nathanael made a move towards God, God made a move towards Nathanael, because he didn't deserve it. But faith is less about how far we come and more about the lengths that God has taken to reach us. In fact, look at these statistics and we're close. Think about this. There are 8 billion people in the world. There are 328 people in the United States alone, and almost 7 million people in Indiana. And yet, with all of those people, God still sees us under the shadows. With all of that, God still sees us. An encounter with God says more about God than it does about us. It reveals that drawing closer to God is less about how far we've come and more about how far God is willing to get to us. That God would leave the confines of ordained temples, and God would notice Nathanael under the fig trees. So God is simply saying to someone today, as you encounter God, I see you. I see you. So God, we are grateful for a God that sees us, grateful for a God that notices us before we were even noticing you. We're grateful for a God that in the world so big, we can become just another name, just another number. The fear of becoming anonymous, that no one sees, no one cares, no one hears. And yet God says today, I see you.